Well, good morning. Labor Day weekend, and here you are. Take your Bibles, and this morning, instead of turning to Hebrews, turn with me to the book of Romans in your New Testament. That's page 920, if you're using our Bibles here. Romans chapter 12. I learned a new word this week, ambiverts. Anybody heard of ambiverts? I was actually looking up to see, you know, what percentage maybe of the population considers themselves introverts versus extroverts, and I found out there's a middle category, ambiverts, where actually there was one study that said that, estimated there's 90% of us actually are a mix of introvert and extrovert. And that leaves like 5% true introvert, extrovert, you know who you are. But we have all kinds. My point this morning is going to be the fact that we all need and long for relationships. Some want a lot less close relationships, and some are like, I want as many relationships as possible. So some people have like an aversion to walking up to somebody they don't know and introducing themselves, right? And then I have a wife who makes fun of me because I do that. So, not just in church either. So we have all kinds. This Sunday and next, we want to look at Romans 12. We'll get back to Hebrews after that, but especially in the sense of being connected to one another, as we come to this fall season, which is kind of like a reboot of church life, just like it is for school, I have a burden as a pastor, especially, I guess, and I think it's biblical, that we should, if we're part of a church, be connected just the way God wants us to be, not the way somebody else is, because we're all over the spectrum of intro or extrovert, but be connected in the way that God wants us to be. I know that many of us here, if you've been around a while, you have an amazing web of quality Christian relationships. And I'm proud to be part of a church where that happens frequently. But not everybody experiences that. And if you've been around a while, you know that in the last year or two, we have quite a few among us who are new. Welcome. Welcome. In fact, the reality is we were all first-timers at some point. And sometimes we need to kind of go back and rethink, I think, what was that was like. But if you are newer here, the challenge is to connect relationally, and I know it's a challenge because sometimes you might feel like that time when your parents moved to another state and you're suddenly in this new fifth grade class and they introduce you and everybody stares at you and nobody plays with you at recess, and you kind of get that old feeling. And if you've been a while here and you're pretty well connected, it's not unnatural to think, well, you know, I kind of have my people. I know who I want to sit with. I know the person I want to see. And besides, life is so full, I don't really have room in my calendar or my life or space for more people. And it's not that you don't like anybody else. It's just life is so busy and it's kind of awkward and you kind of tend towards that introvert side maybe. I don't know how God will speak to you about your part in connecting, if you've got to be more courageous, if you need to be more, I don't know. But as Open Door Bible Church, our goal is not to simply grow bigger, but to grow closer in our vertical relationship to God and our relationship and connection to others in the family. And I know it'll look different for everybody. And really, that's what Romans 12 today is about. First of all, our relationship to God, and then how we respond to that in being connected to one another. Background of Romans itself is new to you. It's a major book of the New Testament. It's one of the best in-depth books about our salvation. It was written by Paul the Apostle about 20 years after Jesus, written to the church at Rome at that time, which he had hoped to visit, and eventually he went to Rome. And Romans 12, 1 to 11 are mostly about the details of our salvation. And then starting here in chapter 12, it's about the practical application. Because God has saved us, now how do you want us to live, Lord? That's chapters 12 to 16. And so what we're looking at today is that important pivot point, and it deserves looking at again and again throughout our Christian lives. And so this is making the transition to ask the question, since we have been saved by the mercy of God through Jesus Christ, how should we then live? Okay? Verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, to believers, in view of God's mercy, the cross, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, vertical, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is about the vertical relationship, first of all. So live devoted to God because of his mercy. The command of verse 1 is offer your bodies, your lives, to God. The most important question would be why? Well, why should I live a life that is singularly devoted to God? That's the most important question. If you can settle that, everything else kind of flows out of that. Do we live devoted to God so that we can now earn his favor? No. You already have all of God's favor. And he proved it at the cross, and he will never love you more, and he will never love you less. You have all of God's favor, so don't live your life devoted to him to earn his favor. But something happens when you focus on the mercy of God for you, and what happens is that your desire changes, and you'll have this draw or this calling to respond to what he has done for you. In view of God's mercies, the message that we've been studying in Hebrews this year, or the message of chapters 1 through 11 if we had read those, is that we have been eternally spared from judgment that we deserved, to instead receive eternal life, which we do not deserve. So mercy, we don't get what we deserve. Grace, we get something, eternal life that we don't deserve. So in light of that, God is beckoning us to live a life devoted to him. Offer your bodies. Don't miss the impact of the word bodies. Because as we've seen in Hebrews, the Jewish people were so accustomed that you always brought animals that became animal bodies on the altar as a sacrifice for sin. That was their history. Well, then along comes Jesus, and Jesus offered his body on the cross, the perfect final sacrifice for sin, the body. So the idea here is, if you want to visualize this, is that sheep are no longer on the altar dying. Jesus is no longer on the cross dying. Don't picture him that way, but rather, this picture is that we now are on the altar living devoted to the one who finished the altar stuff, because he was the final sacrifice. So offer it to him, saying with open arms, I trust you, God, to do whatever you want to do with my life. For some, that has meant through the centuries persecution. That may not be so much what you and I face. But for all, through the centuries, it has meant transformation. And that is verse 2. When you offer your bodies to him, you are to be transformed. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. No longer be conformed to this world. The word conformed is grammatically a passive tense, which means that it's the world that does the conforming. In other words, if you do nothing and live life normally, the world will conform you to be like it. You will think like the world. So it's kind of a passive thing. Just do nothing and the world will conform you. The good news is that the command to us to be transformed is also passive. We have a choice to be transformed, but it's passive tense because God does the transforming. You and I cannot fix ourselves to be holy and pleasing to God. We have to let God be the one who transforms us, and He will be at work in us. How? By the renewing of our mind, so we will begin to think differently. We'll have different priorities. We'll begin to love what God loves and hate what God hates and desire for our life what God desires for our life. We're not the same when we have responded to the grace and mercy of God through salvation, through faith in His work on the cross. Last Sunday, if you were with us as part of our annual outdoor worship in the park, the best part was that the end of the service where we had seven people on the stage down there in the band shell sharing their testimonies of faith in Christ. And then we went out, walked into Lake Michigan, and they were baptized. Thank you, Nate, for the selfie. We always give, if you're being baptized the last number of years, we give you this shirt that says, "I have decided to follow Jesus." That's not just lyrics from an old gospel song, which it is. It's a statement of dedication that this passage is describing. I am deciding I want to follow Jesus Christ. And the baptism visually expresses, I'm a new person. I'm going to be following Him. And so verse 1 is focused on how God's mercy changes that desire to want to do that which is holy and pleasing to God. The world will never draw you to be holy, but so often even unholy. And the world will never tell you to live your life pleasing to God. They will say one of two things: live your life pleasing to self. Or the subtext is, live your life trying to please people. Because frankly, that's what ends up happening. And the sad thing is that sometimes we carry over that idea into our Christian life. And so we say, oh, I'm a Christian now, so I've got a new set of people I need to please. Y'all. And so I need to look really good. And hide the things that aren't so good. And so I'm going to try to please people. I'm going to try to impress the pastors. That's going to run out of gas. Because when God has pulled us from the riptide of eternal judgment and saved us, a refreshing breeze of a transformed desire begins to take place in us. And so now our life becomes, what does it say at the end of verse 1, a spiritual act of worship. We use the word worship, and rightfully, for that which we did for, 25 minutes or so to start the service. Corporate worship is crucial. It's like a little taste of heaven to be singing the praise of God together, unencumbered, especially in our great country. But worship, this kind of worship is what happens all the rest of the time. Your life is a continual act of worship between Sundays. And that's what He's calling us to, that we would be holy and pleasing to God, where our desires are changing and saying, Lord, I want my thoughts to please You and not be unholy. I want my attitudes to please You. The way I go around during the day and influence my family. I want my priorities to please You, because that I'll need to shift some things in my schedule. I want to do that which pleases You. And then what we're going to find when we get to verse 3 today and then next week is that I want my connection to people in the body to please You. It's not a burden to please God when it's something that His mercy has transformed in us. Verse 2, Again, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So it's actually literally, stop letting the world conform you, because it has been. It's a present reality, present tense, that stop letting the world conform you, but now something's going to change. You're going to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You never get done with verse 2. It is a lifelong process to be renewed to have your mind renewed. Our mind thinks all kinds of thoughts, and we need to start to recognize where thoughts are coming from. God does not give us worrisome thoughts, fearful thoughts. How many times does the Bible say, do not be afraid? He does not give us inappropriate thoughts. God does not give us bitter thoughts. He does not give us greedy or vain thoughts. That didn't come from God. That's conforming to the world. He transforms our thoughts. We never get past that. I've been a Christian since I was young, so I got a lot of, quote, experience. And every day I got to keep reminding myself to let God give me different thoughts, renewing my mind. And the more I see myself loved by God and the object of his mercy, the more continually he refreshes my thoughts. Then you will test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Just with the word good. Do you trust that God's will for you is good? Or do you think, oh, if I do God's will, oh my goodness, that's going to be so burdensome. It says a lot about our view of God, doesn't it? Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Anybody need a rest? He was calling them, I believe, from the Pharisaic view of religion, perform, 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 to do, to impress. Oh, come on. The pressure's off. I'll give you rest. Can you trust that God's will for you is good? If you're a believer in Christ, you trusted him for the best thing ever. He wants you in heaven. If you can trust him that heaven is good, you can trust him that he has your best in mind with whatever his will is. Well, the rest of the book of Romans then goes on to say, this is some of the areas of life that he will transform. Guess which one he does first? Relationships in the body of Christ. It says, you are connected to this body, and I want to transform the way you relate to people and make that his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Verses 3 to 5. For by the grace given me, I, Paul, say to every one of you, Romans, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. That's step one. But rather, think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each one of us has one body with many members, these members don't all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to the other. This is like one of Paul's favorite illustrations. Each member belongs to the other. We are not called to be a fan of Open Door Bible Church. I hope you love the church. I hope, you know, put a sign out there maybe through October and people can ask you about it. But I hope they don't think you're a fan only. You are a part, you belong to this body. It's a different thing. And I know many of you have experienced connections here that are more precious to you than maybe even your own family. These are the most precious relationships. God wants that for every one of us. And the first issue in verse 3 is attitude. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. The first thing that will destroy your connections to the body is an attitude of superiority. It is really hard to connect to someone with an attitude of superiority. It's just like this invisible wall well, I probably don't measure up to them. And it keeps us from connections. And so he tells the Romans, you know, get over yourself, nip it in the bud. Whoever's reading this letter, you're not better than others. But on the other hand, the second part of verse 3 says, nor are you insignificant, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. If pride is the most damaging attitude to the body connecting, perhaps feeling insignificant or worthless is the second most damaging issue. Well, I can't do anything right. If I serve, I won't do it well like everybody else. If I make a comment in the Bible study, it'll probably be dumb because I don't know much about the Bible. And if it's share time, I'm not going to share like a sin struggle because all these people are more holy than me. And if I asked you to raise your hand if you've ever felt that way, those people don't raise their hands, right? We don't want to raise our hands. Sober judgment means not inflated view, but not a worthless view. No second-rate family members. Not an exalted idea of self, how important I am to this church, but not using our insecurities as an excuse to laziness either. Well, since I'm not good at anything, I think I'll just stick with, you know, Netflix and Hulu. I'm good at that. So, no, you're not insignificant. But rather, this sober judgment is that you have a measure of faith that God has given you. Let's try to think about this measure of faith. First of all, the faith here is not part of the list of spiritual gifts. This is not a spiritual gift of faith in this case that some people, they are just, and there are some who have exceptional faith. But I don't think this is what it's talking about here. Each of us has been given a measure of faith. Nor is this a comparative quantity of faith. Well, you have like 60% faith, you have 70%, you have 90, you have 10. It's not a comparative quantity of faith, but rather the word measure here means standard. God has given you an appropriate standard of faith for that which he has called and equipped you to do. So if God has called you to speak to thousands of people and declare the gospel in stadiums filled with people, he will give you the measure of faith to do that. And we've known of those kind of people that God has gifted with the faith to do that effectively. And if God has given you the measure of faith so that you would commit yourself to being part of the third and fourth grade student build team on Sundays next week, as some have agreed to do wonderfully, then he'll give you a measure of faith for that. And by the way, I would find teaching third and fourth graders more intimidating than doing this. I'm serious. Years and years ago, one time we were having vacation Bible school and really, really needed a teacher. I don't know what, maybe it was about third or fourth grade, and I'll do it. And I was given this curriculum, and I was looking at these kids' activities, and I was sweating and confused. Sundays are coming. At least I know what I'm doing. So God is going to give you exactly what you need to do exactly what he asked you to do. It only makes sense. The measure of faith. So think soberly. And then he gets into this favorite illustration of the body. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have the same function, you know, fingers and eyes. So in Christ, we are many, form one body. Each member belongs to all the others. Every part is important. He only has about a verse of this. In 1 Corinthians, Paul really develops this whole body illustration of the church. And I just want to go to it. Paul actually gets a little bit humorous because he has the body parts talking to each other, okay? I mean, that's like a children's book, kind of. But it makes the point. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. You can't talk yourself out of it just because I don't want to be. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. In other words, there are some times you go, I wish I was an eye, I wish I was this. And then he gets serious with his application. If the whole body were an eye, weird, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. And every one of us is to look at ourselves in the mirror and say, I have been made exactly the way God has designed me to be. And so he has a place for me, and he has a purpose for me. Do you ever wish you could do what somebody else does? And so you kind of write yourself off? I'd like to be, you know, one who's playing the drums. I'd like to be doing this. A few of you might be saying, I'd like to be doing what I do. I'd like to be a teacher. Everybody's prone to that. Even senior pastors are prone to that. Pastors like churches to grow, can make us feel more significant. So go look at some other church. Every fall, in fact, we'll be going again in November to this pastor's conference in Dallas. And of course, because it's a big conference, it has to be held in a big church. This is an amazing, amazing place. I'm sure it's an amazing church too. In their foyer, they have what, Nate? They got a baptismal pool in their foyer, about half the size of our pond. And it doesn't look out of place. I wouldn't want to be the pastor of that church. But don't compare. Don't say, I want to do that. I want to be that. I want to be exactly what God wants me to be, right? Because each member belongs to all the others. So I need a hand to be able to get the food to my mouth because it's just not pretty otherwise. And I need my feet to get to the car to go to work or whatever it might be. And so you might be the joint and the pinky finger of the body of Christ. And that's important. Some of you remember some years ago I had a couple hand injuries and almost lost one finger, which made me realize how important that finger is. Because of the pain, because of what, if it's not there. This past Sunday at Worship in the Park, I was privileged to be able to present the gospel to a lot of people who have never been in this building. Because the way I was able to do that was because of a whole body functioning, and there were people who were putting up signs, and people who were bringing water, and people who were painting faces and serving coffee and donuts, and people, if you were bringing friends, really important, and people who I know were praying as I was describing the gospel that you've known and loved for decades, and you knew that there would be people standing someplace out there who really needed to hear it. And that's why anything happens of importance or biblical purpose. Our purpose, take your bulletins if you could just for a second. Look in the back page of them. We always have this back there in some form. Our purpose we describe as RBI, reaching, building, and evolving. And just to read that bottom part, our purpose is to glorify God by reaching people with the gospel, building them in their relationship with God, and involving each one in God's plan of multiplying disciples. That is what we're about as we've tried to put this together years ago. Biblically, what are we here for? Helps us to know some things we don't need to do. Helps us to focus on the things we must do. So last week, for example, we knew that we were focused on the R of reaching people with the gospel. Everything was kind of designed with that in mind. Most weeks in here, we're more focused on building up the body in the relationship with God. Hopefully you can grow in your own walk with Christ. But the I part is something that should happen everywhere all the time. How can I be involved in the body of Christ? And so that's what verses 6, 7, and 8 are about then, to say that God has assigned you certain tasks, but with that comes certain abilities called spiritual gifts. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Different gifts. Back in the first line of verse 6. Spiritual gifts are essentially this. They are a supernatural ability. Hesitate to call them superpowers, but there's kind of an analogy. A special God-given ability to be especially effective in certain ways that would not be true of somebody else, okay? And that's then a list of some of those things. So we have, verse 6, different gifts according to the grace given to us. I don't know if you know, but the word gift and the word grace in that sentence are actually a form of the same Greek word. So we have gifts, charismata, according to the grace, charis. We have charismata according to the charis. In other words, the gift itself is grace. We kind of skimmed over the beginning of verse 3 where Paul said, by the grace given me. What he means there is the gift given me. He was given the gift of apostle, speaking directly for God and all those things that he did. And so, according to the gift given to me, I'm going to tell you about your gifts. So, what Paul says in the rest of this passage is basically, put to use your spiritual gift. And so we read this, and then really the baton is passed to us, the page is passed to us to say, so figure out how God is leading you right now, your stage of life, your gift, and to whom. That's kind of our assignment. And so this list of gifts in verses 5 to 8 is one of four places in the New Testament that specifically list some or all of the, or some of the gifts, each one. There's no one complete list, but this is a good representation, especially of the gifts that are clearly in use today. Pastor Cecil started us out today with reading Peter's version about gifts, and I just want to look at it a little bit more carefully because it's a great summary. The first thing you notice in the verses that he read is this, that he's not really giving us a list of gifts, but two basic categories of gifts. There are speaking gifts and there are serving gifts. See that? So each one of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. So clearly, the gift is not about self-fulfillment or simply doing what I enjoy, although often there's an alignment between that which you have been gifted to do and that which you enjoy. But its purpose is not so that you feel important. Serve others as what? Faithful stewards of God's grace. So a steward is someone who is accountable to use what somebody else owns. So he gave it to you for this life, and you will be accountable for the gift, a part of God's grace. God's grace. So God, grace is not just about his grace in saving us to get us to heaven, but the whole point of the charismata, the gifts, is that you don't deserve the special ability God has given you. It's part of his grace. He was pouring out grace when you came to faith in Christ, and he didn't stop there. And so throughout life, he's still giving us grace, and the grace is to serve or to speak. One of those types of gifts, something that involves speaking, something that involves serving. Sometimes there's a big mix of it. So if anyone speaks, they should do so as one speaking the very words of God. So if you do have more of a speaking type of a role, whether it's with kids or adults or even one-on-one teaching, but especially if it's to a group, it is not a place to get in your theological licks. Oh, this is really important. I got the platform. No, it's like, what's in the Word of God? Let's make sure that we're emphasizing what's there. And if you serve, it should do with the strength that God supplies or provides. So, yes, we will get tired. And then he supplies the strength. He does not supply the strength until we say yes to what he asks us to do. The strength comes with the engagement of our gift. Ultimately, then, for the purpose, so that God may be praised through Jesus Christ. It is not about us. So to him be glory and power forever and forever. So it's a nice compact way of describing what the spiritual gifts are for and to understand them. So let's go back to our list. And I just want to kind of give you we aren't digging into all these because, for one thing, they're not a complete list, but just what are these gifts? Prophecy. I don't think what he has in mind here is telling the future, because I don't think we're gifted to tell the future. I don't think he's talking about hearing God's voice directly to reveal Scripture, because Scripture is complete. But prophecy can also be boldly communicating the Word of God. Serving, it's meeting needs, whether it's somebody personally or something behind the scenes. It's meeting needs. It's a broad category. I'm sure that God has gifted more people with service than probably anything else. Teaching, clearly explaining and applying God's Word, just a kind of a special capacity to be able to know who you're talking to and be able to communicate it. Encouraging, which is a special capacity to motivate or assure or cheer people on. It's like you just see these people who just being around them encourages you to be more effective and to your spirits are lifted in different ways. Spiritual gift of giving, eagerly willing to sacrifice possessions. There are some just like, oh, I'm going to give to that. I want to give to this. Usually they're married to each other, the ones that have the gift of giving and the ones that don't. A lot of these, and we need that kind of a careful balance. Gift of leading, whether it's to organize in the background or motivate someone it's something, though, where this needs to be put in order so that we can all do this for the glory of God to accomplish his purpose of reaching, building, and evolving, right? Showing mercy, it's consoling, helping someone in compassionate ways. I can think of certain people come to mind that are just so good at doing that. A couple things as you think about these kinds of gifts. While some will be particularly effective because they're gifted, you'll notice that most of these things are things that God has told all of us to do, to serve. Serve one another, teach one another, encouraging one another. Even the giving, next week we'll see, share verse 13 with God's people who are in need. That's not just for people who have the gift of giving. So while gifts enable some to be particularly effective, it is not a limitation that only they should do it. So if we need to do the carpet in here, we have to lift up the chairs. I can't do chairs. I don't have the gift of serving. No, we can all do the things that he's told us to do as one another. So don't shirk responsibility. Notice the other thing. If you look at the text again, the last several of them describe the attitude that's important. Give generously. I think it means not grudgingly, like, okay, I guess I got to do that too. Diligently lead. In other words, just because it comes easy to you doesn't mean you don't need to put effort into it. Showing mercy cheerfully probably means willingly. Don't be Eeyore. Well, I guess no one else will do it. I'll go show mercy again. One more observation. Most spiritual gifts don't require a position in a church. Many do, but really most meeting of need, most spiritual gifts are exercised personally. Just think about it. Prophecy, that's mostly public, challenging, boldly. Serving is mostly personal. Teaching, public and personal. Encouraging, mostly personal. Giving, very personal. Jesus said to do it in private. Usually, public and personal leading, both kinds. Showing mercy is always personal. So, So who knows is not the issue. Most ministry is between services on a Sunday and between Sundays. We have roles to fill. I think between Cecil and Nate, there's close to 200 positions. There's overlap. Some of you'd have two or three positions, maybe more than you should. But there's just a lot of positions to fill and use these gifts. By the way, is that right, Cecil? There's still just a couple of kids' ministries on Wednesday and a couple of Wednesday night nursery spots. Okay? You know who he is. The best pathway to be connected is serving. And so that's why there's that value of taking some of these roles to get connected. I've sometimes heard, I could help with the coffee and donuts. How do I do that? Well, I'll tell you how to do that. Next week, start to become part of an adult Bible fellowship, and the adult Bible fellowships then are organized certain Sundays of the month that you get on one of these teams. And so, if you see them back there, that looks fun. Those guys are all connected. They're working back there with coffee and donuts. Become part of an ABF, and then you become part of a team. How do you get to know who you should show mercy to? Hear prayer requests in a Bible study or an adult Bible, different group of adult Bible fellowship, and now your gift of mercy comes out and you know how you could encourage this person. But you see, we have to be connected to the body to be better connected to the body. Encouragement. Sure, it's a spiritual gift of some, but several other places in the New Testament says to encourage one another. Encouragement is mostly personal. Encouragement almost always involves talking to people. I am sorry, introverts. But the good news is that encouragement is very rarely talking to a lot of people. You're welcome. It's mostly personal to listen to what they're going through in so many cases. So you do have to overcome some kind of a personal awkwardness sometimes to be an encourager. If you remember being at Open Door your first time, I'll bet if you came back, somebody at least greeted you warmly and hopefully somebody asked you something not too personal. First time here? No, I've been here 6 years. Oh, we must go to different services. But they took interest. So you said something that cared. I like your hair. Men don't do that, I know that. What do you think of that Packers trade for Micah Parsons? Yeah, whatever. If you take courage to go to something smaller because you're newer and you want to connect, what you want, I'm sure, or long for, is that someone would greet you, invite you to sit with them, so that you're not sitting alone at a table and they're all having fun laughing over there and you're by yourself. If it doesn't happen, I'm very sorry. But maybe even more than those 5% extroverts, you could actually say, "Hi, I'm so-and-so, I'm new." And I think it will awaken our spiritual gifts. Actually, there was somebody who visited Open Door for the first time last Sunday, who was kind of that person. "Hi, this is my first time. Tell me about the church." That's rare. But we need to make connections. In October, I'll be starting a welcome class on Wednesday nights. Everyone's usually new at a welcome class, that's the point. And I ask people to introduce themselves by just, "Can you just say something? What are some of your interests?" It's amazing how something that simple can connect people. Knitting, I'm just thinking, raising a certain breed of dogs, foraging, heard that one. Maybe it's a Packers fan, Cubs fan, there's the door. there goes Pastor Nate. There goes Mark. I knew it. So the question is, are you connected? and what would be your next step? And if you are connected, how can you help someone using maybe one of these gifts or just being an encouragement? Next week in verses 9 to 16, Paul gives us a list of ideas, no instructions. Instructions. God's commands are not burdensome. When you have been absorbed with the mercy of God for you in salvation, it's not burdensome. But it is stepping out. That's what a church does. I've enjoyed watching some of the building process. Poor guys doing this construction, they have to do all their work, and we're, as a staff person, on the other side of the glass, we can watch everything they're doing, just like we're the supervisors or something. But you know, I have done zero construction work these last couple of weeks because I'm on the other side of the glass. And I think what this is calling us to do is, if you call this your church, don't live on the other side of the glass. Because God has called you to be part of what He does in each of us and what He does in the lives of one another. Let's pray together. Lord, I just pray that you'd take your word today and our words together and our challenge to one another, that we would be encouraging, exhorting one another, and encourage and challenge us to do that which you want us to do. Give us a lot of grace for ourselves and for each other as we sometimes swing and miss and don't have the conversations or respond in just the way people want us to, and sometimes conversations get awkward or whatever it might be. But Lord, you know that we are just people who are needing relationships, because you designed the church to do what every community or government or system could never do. Because we are connected to you, and you are our head. And it's not about some priority of who's most important. You are always most important, and we want to be connected to each other because we belong to each other. In Jesus' name we pray. God's people said, amen.